I've been thinking about cliches. A cliche is a tired, stale, overused phrase or idiom that is used to the point that is used so much, so often, that it's lost its impact. It's lost its meaning. It's lost its punch. What once was a fresh expression of creativity that made people go, "Oh, I see what you're saying there. I that went to a deeper place," has now become sort of a weak, over-exercised prop that feels unimaginative, that feels dull and lifeless. That's a cliche. A cliche can also refer to not just words, but actions or behaviors or events that are predictable, that are repeated so often that are repeated so often. He's really enjoying this. Remy, that are repeated so often that people are sort of uninspired by the actions anymore and really can't grasp. Kim, you're interrupting us, sweetie. They've won popular notoriety in the public for a while, but they got used so extensively that they now sound boring, even irritating, and no longer make an impact. Sociologist Anton Zvelder.
Brave as a lion.
She's a diamond in the rough.
I feel as fit as a fiddle.
He's as old as the hill.
She's as clever as a fox.
He's as meek as a lamb.
That is in the nick of time.
Only time will tell.
It's just a matter of time.
It happened at the speed of light. It
seemed like it was an eternity.
Whoa, I totally lost track of time.
You have to read between the lines.
If you're playing your cards right.
Hey, it's an uphill battle.
Better safe than sorry.
Can't judge a book by the cover.
Oh, that's low-hanging fruit.
Grass is always greener on the other side.
Ignorance is bliss.
I got news. Ignorance is not bliss. It's just ignorance. Phrase, thank you guys. You want to give our lovely actors a round of applause? Words can be spoken without substance, used and overused so that there's no more content in there, and they mean little to us. That sociologist said these words. A cliche is a traditional form of human expression which, due to repetitive or use in social life, has lost its original, often ingenious, experiential power. Although it thus fails positively to contribute meaning to social interactions and communications, it does function socially since it manages to stimulate behavior, whether it's cognitive, emotional, volitional, or action, while it avoids reflection on meanings. They're just vacuous. Now, thank you. I only mention that because we're in this community of Jesus believers where we toss around words all the time. I'm a paid wordsmith. I get paid to tell the stories. I sometimes use words like vacuous just because it's what I do. But we run a risk. Those are our core values on that poster right there. We've stepped into a series where we're looking at those. We've got these words over here that we have up there often. But some of the words that we say around here, we run the risk of them becoming empty. For example, Sometimes at Renovatus we say, hey, who you are in Jesus is who you really are. We say that.
Yeah.
You tell him, pal. We say words like we're being restored to our original purpose and intended beauty. That's on my business card. That's on our envelopes. That's on our posters. We say the words often. Sometime you'll hear somebody step behind this microphone and say, hey, at the Renovatus Church, come as you are, but don't plan on staying that way. And sometimes it's repeated behaviors. It's not always words. Sometimes it's action. And every single week, somebody sends you over to this table. And every single week, somebody says, take a piece of bread and think this way. Take some juice and do this with it. Last Sunday, in that courtyard, we filled up a Rubbermaid tub designed for livestock. But at the Renovatus Church, we believe in the power and the beauty and the significance of that wonderful moment called baptism. There's behaviors that we engage in. It's in our language. We talk about community. It's words in our core values. And how do these words and behaviors end up becoming cliché? It's when we overuse. No, it's not the overuse. It's when we overuse without substance, without meaning, when we just parrot the words. It's when the words are empty. Perhaps it has nothing to do with meaning. Maybe it has more to do with words that aren't backed up by action. They say the right things at that church, but it doesn't reflect how they carry their lives. We run a risk. We run a danger every time we toss around words or behaviors and repeat them often, because it can lose their meaning. It can lose the substance. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid our words becoming cliché, empty, ordinary, disappointing? And listen to me now, in a single word, heart. What happens with our hands? What happens with our words? What makes all the difference is what's going on here. Try to stay with me, Kim. Get a pencil, take some notes, it'll be helpful. What happens here makes all the difference. So we say the words. Who we are in Jesus is who we really are. And my question is, not is it visible in Kevin, but do I believe that to the point that when I sing songs with Jason or with Malcolm or with Kent or with Roy, when I sing songs that are about me having worth and value in the sight of God, do I sing the words? Or do I realize I have worth and value in the sight of God? Whether I feel good about myself or not has nothing to do with anything. The truth about me is born in my heart. The truth about me is who I am in Him is really who I am. That means when I'm not believing it, when I'm not behaving in a way that is a man that is holy, a man that is complete and pure, when I don't feel that, those are the thoughts that are the lies. When your heart whispers things to you that are less than, what he has in mind, less than your original purpose. I just want to challenge you to sort of get to a place where you're going, whoa, wait. That thought that just passed through my head, I might be feeling it deeply, but that doesn't make it true. But it feels true. I'm not talking about what you're feeling. It's kind of nice to know that truth is something that is independent from me. It's really not helpful or accurate if we talk about my truth and your truth. That makes it sound more like something that you create and I create, and whether they agree or not is incidental. No. Truth is independent of me. There is this law called gravity, and I don't have to subscribe to it. As a matter of fact, I can reject it. I no longer will abide by that law. I'm sort of iffy on the speed limit law sometimes, and I'm going to be just as careless about the law of gravity. Well, that gravity thing is sort of a truth that's inherent whether you believe it or not. It's independent of your belief system. I got news. Once your heart stops and your brain stops firing those synapses and you fall to the ground, you'll still be adhering to the law of gravity for quite some time. It's just inherently true. We say the words, come as you are, but don't stay that way. It's just words. It is just words. Unless you could sort of look around the room, or unless you can look inside your own self and realize, wait, that is true. I'm seeing that becoming more and more true because, as part of this faith community, when I stepped into it, I was okay. I'm not talking about how I felt about myself. I'm saying that they accepted me. They liked me. I was an okay person. And I discovered I didn't have to hide my struggles. I didn't have to live in shame about my weaknesses. It was okay for me to be me. And now I'm also looking back and realizing he's transforming me. It's been a weird and wonderful phenomenon. Not just at the Renovatus Church, but this has been my perspective to watch this happening. I've watched people that came to our community not being Jesus followers at all, needing relationships, needing connections, being here because a friend invited them, showing up, but it had nothing to do with faith, but because they were accepted in, even before they bought in, because it was okay to be wherever you're at, because people felt permission to say, I don't believe that, or I don't understand that, because it was a safe place to be wherever you happen to be, and still be okay. You know what happens? They didn't stay that way. We didn't stay that way. I didn't stay that way. We toss the words around. We toss the behaviors around. And I'll confess there have been moments that I've approached this moment and have been focused on other things that diminish the value and the beauty of that moment. Oh, but I can tell you of many more times when I shared with you in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and it took me to a deep place. There have been times as I've shared in the bread and shared in the fruit juice that I've just sat back and watched the prayers happen and watch the interaction happen and watch the laughter happen in this room that I just got weepy realizing this is communion. What started there permeates everything. As people are picking Jesus out of their teeth, beautiful things continue to happen as he is being digested. It's miraculous. It really is a hallelujah moment, and it's just a piece of cracker and a bit of grape juice. It makes no sense except that things are happening in here. It's about heart. That baptistry, it's awkward because it's just, it's Rubbermaid. But I've watched lives that have found worth and value, and that was a mile marker where the photos and the papers and the journals and the Bibles take people back to a place where they're going, God really got my attention right there. The Spirit really moved into my heart there. It was historic. I started the Renovatus Church of Christ. Brenda and I invited some believers in Jesus to sit in our living room. We began to dream. We began to talk about planting a church. We hadn't come up with the name Renovatus yet. And there's varying stories about how we came up with the name of that church. Mainly just an argument between Kevin and Brenda. That we won't have here, Brenda. But a friend in Beaverton heard about what God was doing over here. And he sent me an email just to say, I'm so excited for you. Lanny wrote and said, I'm just so pleased that in Clark County you're going to be calling people to their original purpose and intended beauty. And even now, 15 years later almost, I get weepy about this gift that Lanny Tucker gave to me. I rushed the next Thursday night to say, listen to this phrase and see if all of our conversations and struggle over describing what it is that God's going to be doing in the future in this church, tell me if this doesn't make sense to you. The same Spirit that moved in Lanny's finger that was confirmed in us sitting in my living room that evening is visible and noticeable in this room right now. Those aren't cliche words, even though they get repeated often, because they're describing things that are happening in our hearts. It's our heart that makes the difference. And so last week, Malcolm, in my absence, said, let's worship. And after each song, or after a few songs, he would pause and say, let's break that down. And now, this core value called wonder. We refuse to separate everyday life from the act of worship. Our desire is to create a sacred space beyond the church walls. This is not only requires change persons, but signals our belief that the beauty and power of the arts could be harnessed to communicate Christ. And so last week, Malcolm says, this wonder is a real thing. This sense of awe, this sense of expression to a God that is faithful and big and beautiful. It's real. I would even say it's authentic, because being honest about our own clumsiness with life is the best way that we know to invite others to experience the power of our loving God. We are reckless enough to need Jesus in front of others, choosing to live see-through lives in which people can watch Christ followers at their best and at their worst. We're going to next week talk about the other core values, but I just wanted us to pause tonight to say These are not our core values because we chose them and we needed something to call our core values. These are our core values because they're what you find at our core. This is part of our DNA. This describes in some broad brushstrokes who we are. More importantly, what God's doing in this faith community. Those words mean something and it's visible in us. That makes these arbitrarily chosen uninteresting words absolutely a miracle. The hand of God through the power of the Spirit that penned the words in this Bible is also writing the things on our hearts. And so we've got to pay attention to what the heart is doing and saying and confirming to us. There's things going on. As a matter of fact, could I just pause and share with you some important words about the heart? For example, in Deuteronomy 6:5, Moses pins these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Oh, that was the very bedrock of Old Testament theology. That was the heart of the Torah. That was what all of Judaism was based on. More importantly, Jesus was the one that said, oh yeah, that Deuteronomy 6:5 thing, that is singly the most important command. Love him with all your heart. I'm not saying pay attention to your heart because it's a good idea. I'm saying pay attention to your heart because Jesus seems to think it's a pretty good idea. I'm just repeating the words that he said. Jesus was the one in Luke 12, verse 34. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. On Wednesday, if you're doing the daily audio Bible, you're going to hear about Isaiah 29. And verse 13 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's punctuated. It's actually given more depth and more significance and more substance. I keep using that word. When Jesus, in Matthew 15:8, is trying to address the needs of the culture that he was standing in, and he quotes that Isaiah passage by saying, these people honor me with their lips. They honor me with their words, but the words have become cliche. I can tell because they say the right words. They try to honor me with the right words. They're doing all the right stuff. If you listen, it's good things to hear. But their hearts are far from me. It's all about the heart. First Samuel 16:7. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see things. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Proverbs 21:2. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your words in my heart so I won't sin against you. Second Chronicles, you following this? Second Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The one thing on this planet that God is searching for, that he's diligent for, that he's discerning, always watching, always looking, is to identify that one person. Is to find that one individual. Is to find the one. Are you two having fun over here? What are we missing?
Fireworks. You saw a new spider?
Oh. Right down inside her. Could I just say that Satan just showed up at Renovatus Church? He looks like a big hairy spider, and we just need to smash. This is a good time for me to interrupt myself to say, by the way, all these messages you can listen to online by going to www.renovatus.com. You'll want to especially listen to tonight's lesson. God is searching with penetrating vision, looking at the souls of every human being, and the one thing he is looking for is big hairy spiders. Is hearts that are fully committed. Is individuals that haven't just tried to do it right with their hands, to do it right with their words, but are totally listening with their hearts, all the while keeping their feet off the ground. Fortunately, spiders can't climb. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Whoever wants to save his life from spiders will lose it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. It doesn't mention the word heart there. Luke 9, 24. But the word life, it is not the Greek word bios. It's not physiology. It's not human life. It's not the ability to stay alive. It's the word psyche. Not brain, but heart. It has to do with the soul, with the inner self. Whoever wants to save his inner self will lose it. There's this truth that this is to be treasured, that this is to be worked on. I love Paul's theology that included heart when he said in chapter 4, here's why we don't lose heart. This should make believers go, oh, wait, this is big. This is going to be interesting. Because we live in a world that says you're going to lose heart. You live in a culture that is always trying to pick away and steal the things that give you life and vitality. Your heart is under assault. Do you hear me? Your heart is under assault because the enemy knows. That's why he's so diligent to attack you in the same ways over and over and over again, because he's picking away at your heart. So Paul says, here's how you don't lose heart. Though our bodies might be dying, and our spirits, on the other hand, are being renewed day by day. Our present troubles in the big scheme of things are small and they won't last forever. Our hearts produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at our troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we can't see, those things will last forever. It doesn't mean the stuff that steals away and works away at your heart, it doesn't mean the erosion isn't true and isn't real. And I don't want to diminish the pains and the hurts and the wounds that are evident and visible in this room right now. Those are real, and we have to fight for our heart, and we have to ask God to move in and do things that are abundantly clear that it's battle and warfare going on. But Paul is saying, here's how I don't lose heart. I remember who I am in Jesus. Here's how we don't lose heart. What I know is this. This thing that weighs me down and eats away at my spirit, no matter what it is temporary. Because Satan can come after me every single day and wear me down and wear me down. And the worst thing that can happen, the very worst thing that can happen is it would kill me. and then I'm with Jesus forever. That's the worst. This thing is temporary, and I'm focused on the forever. I'm doing the eternal. It doesn't mean I'm not going to fight in the moment, but I'm remembering who I am. And in Jesus, I'm complete. And in him, I am whole. Our hearts are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The last verse is just almost incidental, but it gives me hope and encouragement. Because in the story in Luke chapter 24, Luke is winding up his story and Jesus is dead. And his disciples get together and they're weeping and they're mourning together, and finally the party begins to break up. And a couple of the guys, they're walking home. It's a village not far outside of Jerusalem. They'd been with all the disciples in Jerusalem, but now they're walking home to Emmaus. And with heavy hearts and heavy feet, they're plodding their way back to their village, and somebody joins them. Luke tells us it's Jesus, but they don't know it. And Jesus says, "So, guys, why you look so down?" And they stop on the road. "Are you kidding me? Are you the only guy in the county that doesn't know what's been going on? You don't know about Jesus, how this prophet of God has been speaking the truth for several years in this community? He's known all over. How do you not know that he was murdered? How do you not know that our teacher, our rabbi is gone? How do you not know?" And so they continue walking. And Jesus begins to speak words of truth. Again, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. He's quoting several of the prophets. And the more he talks and the more clarity he brings to this conversation, you know what starts to happen? In Luke chapter 24, verses 30, 31, and 32, these two guys start describing heartburn. They continue this conversation, but the more he talks, the more their pace picks up. The more upright they stand. The more questions they have, the more animated the conversation comes. And they get to a fork in the road. They get to this fork in the road. And Jesus is going one way, and they're going another. And they still don't know who this guy is. But as he's going, "Okay, guys, bye, see ya, I have other plans." And I'm telling you, if they hadn't have begged, he would have kept going on that road. Their hearts drove them to say, no, come with us. It's getting late. It's almost dinner time. Come with us. And so Jesus was compelled, and he walked with them, and he went into their home, and they sat down to dinner. And at dinner time, Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And they shared it. And then he was gone. Afterwards, these guys said, "Didn't our hearts burn? Didn't we? We should have known it was him. We should have known it was him. We've heard him speak. We knew as soon as our hearts stirred. We should have known right then, right there." As we talk about our core values next week, I just want you to get ready for some heartburn this week. I just want you to get ready to be stirred. I want you to assume that you're going to have something to bring to the table next week. I want you to assume that as we look at some words, that it's with a little bit of anticipation that God might be doing something here. I'm not talking about my message next week, though I'm sure it'll be inspiring. I'm saying God's doing stuff in this faith community, and I don't want you to miss any of this. God's doing stuff in this community, and there's some people that you know that are hungry for vitality and life. And guys, this is a place where vitality and life is being celebrated. We haven't got it all together, but we're being transformed. We're being, renovated. We don't always get it. We place so much weight on understanding. His name is Daniel. He was a new kid at school. He wasn't athletic. He was sort of scrawny. Had a little bit of charm. Oh, did I mention this is the movie called The Karate Kid? And it's a tragic story where he sort of gets bullied by some mean kids. The Cobra Kai. That's the dojo that they are part of. The karate club that they are part of. He has this clever costume. His Halloween costume, by the way, I don't want to see you guys in this costume at the Halloween party on October 26, 2019 at the Mill Plain Elementary School. Well, you have to be there at 5, but the party starts at 6:30 because we have to set up for the families there. He builds a shower. He takes a shower curtain and puts it, it's in a circle above him, and he's just walking around, and he's got the nozzle up on top and fake water spraying down. And he invites what ends up being his girlfriend to step into the shower with him, and they have this private little moment. Nothing inappropriate. It's just charming. Well, the guys that have been picking on him, he discovers that the leader of the bad guys is smoking a joint in the bathroom, in the stall. And Daniel does something that's a little bit prankish, a little bit mean. He takes a hose and puts it over the top of the stall door and turns on the water. Well, he turns on all kinds of viciousness because, what's the bad guy's name? He's angry. And all of his other buddies, they're angry too. And they chase Daniel and his shower out of the school and chase him down the street. And they beat almost the life out of him. And as he's laying there getting kicked and punched with all these great karate moves, he has this vision of somebody who climbs over a fence and comes to his rescue and beats up like 25 high school boys that are really strong. And it's Mr. Miyagi. It's the guy that does maintenance at his apartment building. And so after a lot of begging and whining, Daniel talks him into teaching him karate. And Mr. Miyagi refuses to teach him. But long story short, Daniel has his way, and Mr. Miyagi says, okay, but you have to obey no matter what. Questions. And so Daniel shows up at his house the next day. Well, let's not belabor the story. You just go home and rent it. But the first day, what does Mr. Miyagi have Daniel do? He waxed old dumpy cars. He said, wax on, wax off. Daniel starts doing this. He's dun, 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 dun. That's a quote from the movie. Wax on, wax off. And so he does this. He says, why am I doing this? Mr. Miyagi says, at-ta-ta-ta-ta. No question. Next day he shows up. What does he learn to do the next day? Paint the fence. Mr. Miyagi has a beautiful backyard, a fence that goes all the way around this huge plot of land. Paint the fence. Up with left hand, down with right hand. Paint the fence. If Daniel does this. And so at the end of the day, he finishes the fence. Mr. Mayorga says, what about outside of fence? Daniel's half done. Day three, what does he teach him? Sand the floor. He's got a beautiful deck. Mr. Miyagi doesn't even show up to give him instructions. He leaves a note on the door. Mr. Miyagi goes fishing. At the end of the day, he learns to sand the deck per the instructions. And finally, at the end of all this karate training, Daniel blows up and he says, why am I doing this? I've painted your fence, I've sanded the deck, I've waxed the cars, but again, long story short, Mr. Mayaga says, show me wax on, wax off. And when Daniel does this and does this, Mr. Mayaga throws a punch at him and he blocks two punches. Show me, paint the fence. When Daniel does this, Mr. Miyagi throws a punch and throws a punch. Show me, sand the floor. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi throws a series of deadly punches at this 15-year-old boy. And without having to think, Daniel responds appropriately with karate that he didn't know he was learning. We make such a big deal out of understanding about what happens here. And sometimes God calls you to do stuff that's hard. And sometimes he has you engaged in some things that make you go, what is the point? Why do I have to do this? Where are you taking me? Why aren't you helping me? And then the enemy starts taking punches. And we discover he's been developing the disciplines in us somehow. And it didn't have to do with us understanding anything. It had to do with us being willing to obey. Listen to your heart. The only way to avoid cliche is to make sure there's substance there. And the substance will not come out of our cognitive selves. I don't want to dismiss learning because I'm a learner. But I tell you what, he calls us to lead with our hearts, not because just because he's wired us that way, but because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for your heart. Holy God, we trust you. Forgive us when we question you without being obedient first. So give us willing hearts that seek you no matter what. Willing hearts that are willing to trust, whether we grasp it or not. Father, we love you, and we ask that you create a genuine spirit in us, an authentic self that comes from our core, that comes from our heart, because God, you are our only desire. We pray by the name Jesus. Amen. Parents, pick up your kiddos.